We think of patriotism. We think of a country that is free. We look at a flag that represents that freedom. And it should draw us to a deeper understanding and appreciation of a God who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're in the midst of some scheduled Bible readings. For those who may or may not be plugged into those Bible readings, you may be a first-time guest today, or it may be that you just simply have never understood or known what we were doing, but we have a list of Bible readings for every day of the week. We send them out. They're printed in a guidebook, a devotional book that you can pick one up today. And we're taking different topics, different themes within Scripture, and spending an amount of time, 10 days, 15 days, 30 days, whatever the case may be. And we're in the midst of some days right now on missions and service, taking God's Word and realizing that there is something more to this life than just meeting Christ, making Him your Savior. That's the most important decision anyone would ever make, but that's just the beginning of what the Bible calls eternal life. We are called to serve. We are called to reach out to a lost and dying world. That's been our commission. It never has changed. It always must be part of the vision of any church that honors Christ as Lord. And there are two particular chapters in the New Testament, the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. And then Acts is considered by many to be the main historical book. And it is. It's a history of the beginnings of what we call the church. After the cross and the resurrection, when Jesus commissioned his disciples and the believers went out and began to tell the story of Jesus, churches were planted across the known world. There were a lot of things that happened in those first early decades of the Christian movement. The church grew by leaps and bounds, but it wasn't easy. There were many obstacles along the way and many issues that the early believers faced. And one of those is portrayed and illustrated, the story is told, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. I want to focus on those two chapters today. Much too long for us to read all the verses, but some selected passages we will read together. Acts chapter 10 is the telling of a story, something that happened. By story, I don't mean made up. It's factual history. Acts chapter 10 recounts what happened in the lives of two men and their friends. One of those men's name is Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion. He lived in Caesarea, which is in the northwestern part of the land of Israel, even today. The second man whose story is told in Acts chapter 10 is Peter, Simon Peter. We should be familiar with him. Cornelius, not so much. But Peter, one of the original followers of Jesus, the big man, the fisherman. At least we portray him as being big because he had a big personality. He certainly had a big mouth. We know that. We understand that Peter had a mission, that same commission that Jesus had given to all the disciples. Peter wanted to take it seriously. And Acts chapter 10 tells the story of Cornelius and Peter. Then Acts chapter 11 is a summary of that story in Acts chapter 10 when the authorities called Peter on the carpet, if you will, for what he had done, what we had read, what we've read about in Acts chapter 10. So let's just summarize Acts 10, then let's concentrate on what happened in the 11th chapter of Acts and ask God to speak to us, to make his word come alive in our lives. As I said, it's a story of two lives, two men, two paths, if you will, intersecting paths. God had a big plan in mind. He still does today. And to get that plan across to the people that could take his message, to do his will, God so brought things about and circumstances about in the lives of Cornelius and Peter to make their paths of life cross, whereas under normal circumstances, they never would. Why? Well, it begins with the man Cornelius. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, Cornelius has a vision, and we find out very soon into these chapters, into these verses, that the reason Peter and Cornelius never would have sat down at the table together, never would have done anything together, is because Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. They lived miles from one another. They walked in different avenues of life, different spheres, different people touched their lives. They just never would have had an opportunity, really, to have a relationship. Peter was a fisherman. Cornelius was a professional soldier. But one day, the day of the week is not given, but the time of day is. The ninth hour of the day. Their days began at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. The Bible says Cornelius had a vision. He was a God-fearer. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't seeking to become a Jew. But he understood and worshiped God as he understood him. And he looked at the Jewish way of life and longed for that allegiance, what those people worshiped, what their priorities were. He wanted those for his own life. And so with those thoughts in mind, Cornelius had a vision. And God spoke to him. And God said, Cornelius, I want you to send a group of men. I want you to send some of your soldiers, and I want you to have them travel 30 miles south to the town of Joppa. Cornelius knew it well. It was part of his territory. He said, you're going to find a man named Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. And I want you to send your delegation and bring Peter back to Caesarea. Cornelius never had really had that kind of conversation with God, but he felt impressed throughout this vision to do just that. And so he sent his delegation 30 miles south to find where Simon the Tanner lived and to look up a man and verify it was this man named Peter and ask Peter to come back to Caesarea to have a visit with Cornelius. The very next day after the vision of Cornelius, the Bible says that Peter had a vision. Peter was indeed in Joppa. He was at the home of Simon the Tanner. And the Bible says that on the sixth hour of the day, days begin at 6 a.m., sixth hour of the day would be noon. Peter was famished. He was hungry. He was waiting for the meal to be prepared, and he was on the roof of this house. It was a flat roof. That was the basic architecture. It was mainly a patio, if you will. And Peter was up on the roof. The sun was beating down upon him. The ocean there is probably within reach, or he could see it. He could hear the water, and it lulled him into sleep. The Bible says it was a trance. And Peter had a vision. And in Peter's vision, something very unusual happened. He envisioned a sheet, piece of material, being lowered from the sky. And something was picking up the four corners of this sheet and putting pressure on it. In other words, you could see distinctly that this sheet was burdened from the middle and it was being supported by something holding it up on the four corners as it was being let down to his level. And on that sheet, or within that sheet, were all kinds of animals, four-footed, two-footed animals, birds, all sorts and species. And the voice of God spoke to Peter in this trance and said, Peter, take and eat. Peter, in his dream, was repulsed. He said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then the voice came and said, what I have called clean, why do you say it is unclean? And the Bible says that this vision happened to Peter, the conversation with the sheet and the animals on it happened three times. And then Peter came out of the trance. Immediately, the door knocked. It was the delegation from Cornelius. They said, is a man named Peter staying here? Simon said, yes. He wasn't going to lie to the Roman soldiers. They immediately came to Peter and said, our centurion, our commanding officer, Cornelius, is up in Caesarea. We've come all the way down here. He bid us to come, and he asked you to come. We're supposed to come and fetch you and bring you back to him. And Peter began to understand that he had had this vision that he didn't understand at all. And so he gladly went with the soldiers. But he invited them into the house. They spent the night there. An amazing show of acceptance that wasn't normal. And the next day they went back to Caesarea. And there, the Bible says in the latter portions of Acts chapter 10, that the result of this was that the Gentiles experience the grace of God. Peter went and introduced himself to Cornelius, and Cornelius said, I don't know how to explain this, but a voice spoke to me. I think it was the voice of your God, the God I want to know. Can you help me? And Peter visited with Cornelius, and Cornelius heard the word of God, and Cornelius professed his faith in Christ. That's what it says happened. And Peter, with all the other people under the watch of Cornelius, as the word began to spread, they too began to acknowledge their need of a Savior. And there was a great revival among one Jew named Peter and a whole host of Gentiles. Then Peter's called on the carpet about it. That's what chapter 11, verse 1 says. Actually, let me read it. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, called on the carpet. You know what that phrase means. It means you've been singled out. You're in trouble. You might put it this way, called into the principal's office. You're called on the carpet. In other words, these Jews heard that Peter had eaten with a group of Gentiles and had told them about the word of God and had given to them the same promises that God had given to the Jews, and it upset them. It broke all the rules that they were used to following. It didn't make sense to them, and so they bring Peter before the authorities when he went to Jerusalem, and asked him to explain himself. And that's why I said chapter 11 of Acts is just a summary, a retelling of what happened in Acts chapter 10. It's almost word for word in some places. You can compare it yourself. But I want to focus on just a couple of the lines, a couple of things that Peter said. When he was called on the carpet, he made it very clear as he began to speak to them. It says that he told everything in an orderly fashion. Mainly what Peter was trying to tell them was this. Hey, fellas, what happened between me and Cornelius, the Gentile Roman soldier who is now a follower of Jesus, and so are many others, it was from God. What Peter's really saying is, this would have never crossed my mind. I would have never stepped out and done this on my own. Nor would Cornelius. Cornelius had no idea where to find me, had no idea of who I was, couldn't have identified me in a lineup of any kind. But yet God led him to me. I want you to know that this is from God, not something that we initiated. Very important. And then Peter just simply says, I was following the very command of God. Now listen to how he tells about that vision that he had. He said, after he described the lowering of that sheet with all those animals on it, he said, I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider to be unholy or unclean. This happened three times, and then everything was drawn back up into the sky. Now focus on those words for a moment. This has already happened to Peter. It's Acts chapter 10. Days later, he's called on the carpet before the authorities to talk and to reason why he would have associated with a Gentile Roman commander, why he would have told those truthful things to a bunch of Gentiles who had no business really in the things of God. And he says, ultimately, I had to understand that God was not issuing me a request, but it was a command. That's what the Greek language says. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. It wasn't God suggesting that Peter partake of those animals. It was a command, an imperative. No questions asked. No stuttering on this, Peter. The voice of God speaking to my child, take, kill, and eat. The amazing thing about it, when you compare what was on this sheet to the dietary restrictions in Leviticus chapter 11, many of the things on that sheet were clean, were things he had eaten before. But yet he refused.
He refused to eat any of it. Why? Because of this prejudice. Because of the fact that when he saw something that was considered to be unholy or unclean, it really didn't matter what else was there. His eyes were blinded to anything but seeing the fact that he had been brought up and conditioned to feel this way. And when God said, I'm not asking, I'm commanding that you take up and kill and eat. And when Peter refused, it took 3 times for the words to get through to him. How many times does it take you and me? He was following the command of God. You know, this is interesting. It's all centered in this situation around diet, around food. Marcy and I have commenced a relationship with a Chin family in our area. We've talked about this before. Just in case you're not up to speed on this, there is a group of people that have moved to America. We pledge allegiance to a flag that stands for freedom. And there's a group of people that are fleeing their country and coming to ours because of that freedom. And that's a good thing. They're from the area we call Burma on the far side of the world. And because of religious persecution, many of those people have landed here in America, and many of them have moved to Louisville. They're in the Louisville Independent School District. And so we have tried to match up families with a Chin family for the purpose of helping these people become American citizens, to become acclimated to a new country, to help them understand that there are people here who care and that God loves them. And most of these people who come from Burma are Christians, but you can imagine the culture shock when you come to a place like this. Well, we have a relationship with a family of 4. Rombik Songte is the dad, Twok Lim is the mother, and then they have 2 boys, Chow and Roon. We have, over the past few months, finally broken through to where they smile when they see us. I mean, why wouldn't anybody smile when they see me? I'm so much fun. But it took them a while to warm up, and we've deepened that relationship. And by the way, there are families out there that need families like you to connect with them. It's not that difficult. If I can do it, Marcy and Stephen can do it, anybody can. But we brought Roon, the younger boy, to Bible school this week. He had a great time. He needs to be around people who speak English, so it helps them develop their own English skills. And then Marcy had the brilliant idea, Stephen, we need to take them to a Ranger game. So we did last night. We took Roon, the youngest, with us. We talked to him about it. I talked to him, took him back from Bible school one day, and he said to me, he said, Stephen, he said, the only sport in Burma is soccer. He said, real football. I said, well, Roon, you know American football is what it is, and a baseball. He said, we've never heard of it. Never, never. And he said, we've never envisioned, is the way he put it. We never really envisioned this thing called basketball. So totally, you know, just off, you never seen it. And so we said, well, we're going to take you to a baseball game. So we drove him down there yesterday. Game started at 6:15. So we were driving him. Marcy and I were just filling him with all this information. I wanted him to know everything that was happening, all about the game. I thought, now, Marcy, we're going to have to sit there and tell him every time, what a ball is, what a strike is. Is he going to have fun? We were just wanting the young man to have a good time, and we were just pushing it. And I thought about it, and I thought, I think what I'll do is I'm going to buy one of those 24-inch hot dogs, give it to him, and say, it's a custom. Eat it all now. This little guy's about this tall, but I didn't do that. But what I did do is this. We got there, sat down, and I said, now, Roon, I said, look, I said, here's the field. They're chalking off all this and said, in a few minutes, we're gonna go get food. I said, you can have anything you want to eat or drink immediately. Cold beer. And I thanked God for language barriers for just a moment. Almost anything you can have. I had to talk him into going to the concession stand. I just almost, it's almost like you're going to have a good time here whether you want to or not. It's kind of like that. And he did have a great time. But when we lined up, Marcy wanted nachos. I said, why don't we get a hot dog? You just want a hot dog? He said, hot dog's fine. I said, Coke. He goes, no, water. He said, water. So we each got a hot dog, and he started to take his, and I rip it. And I said, wait a minute, Rune. He said, come over here. We went over to the little, where they have everything you put on it, the little condiment cart, okay? All right. That's a stretch. Condiment cart? No. I said, you can put on anything you want. He stood there. And you know what he did? He did everything I did. I put a little stream of mustard on mine. He put a little stream of mustard on. Put a little ketchup. I put a little relish on mine. He put a little relish on his. I looked at the onions and I thought, do I or do I not? Put onions on mine. He put onions on his. He did everything after me. That's a scary thought. Peter, take and eat. Oh, no, Lord. No, I've never let anything like that touch my lips. Who are you to say that what I have cleansed is now unholy and unclean? But what God was really telling Peter was, Peter, I'm about to introduce you to a man. And this man is going to be looked upon by you and my people as being unfit, as being unclean, as being unworthy. And I'm here to tell you that that is not the case. So Peter called on the carpet. He says, therefore, in verse 17, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Isn't that a great verse? I mean, you gotta see the situation at hand here. I mean, Peter, yeah, he's a boisterous guy. He's a fisherman. He's a blood Jew. But he's just been called on the carpet by those who really have influence, by those who really can make life miserable for him. And I'm proud of Peter. Because though it took him not once, not twice, but three times for God to repeat the same vision, for him to get it, he got it. And when these people who were looking and longing for a relationship with a God who loved them, they just didn't understand, they didn't know his name, they didn't know how to approach him, they didn't know the story, they didn't know the facts, and Peter did. And when he shared it, and when they responded, he said, who am I to stand in their way? Because my eyes have been opened that God indeed loves the whole wide world. So what's there for us today? Well, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? We have a lot of issues to conquer on our own. There are a lot of barriers that even though we say we live in a land that is free, there are still many barriers that hinder you and me from doing what God wants us to do through the life of our church, such as language barriers. They're still here today. I mean, like I say, we're working with a family trying to help them understand English. And part of that is our willingness to understand a little bit of them, of Chin. To be able to pronounce their name. To be able to see things from their perspective. Folks, we offer English as a second language, and there's a reason for that. Because there are still barriers of language that we have to overcome. And to ignore it or to say it's not my problem, I think God would have a command for us concerning that. What about the barrier of culture? See, what this tells me more than anything else is for most of us, someone from a different culture lives relatively close to where we live. I mean, we're talking like 5 minutes. Right down here, down Edmonds, there's an apartment complex that is filled with people from a different culture. But they're here. And we think it's not our issue. We think it's not our calling. I think that seen people living close to us from a different culture should remind us that God loves them as well. And the real question is, do we? Racial barriers. This is a sticky one for most of us. Here's the only thing I know to do about racial barriers. If you have this issue going on in your life, here's the prescription. You need to get down on your knees and you need to pray a prayer of confession because it is sin. And then you need to pray for God to open a door of opportunity for you to cross that racial prejudicial barrier sometime this week. And then the next day, you need to get down on your knees and you need to confess the sin of racial prejudice. And then you need to pray that God will give you an opportunity to speak the word, to develop a relationship that will help you get over that racial prejudice. And then the next day, you do it again, and you'll probably have to do it for the rest of your life. Because it's just taken a lifetime to get you where you are now. Geographical barriers. See, this is the one that, you know, we give money and we send money and missionaries across the world, and that's a good thing. But it also is a bad thing because it excuses many of us, and we think, well, I'll never go, so I'm going to make sure someone does. And there's some truth to that. But it's also the out of sight, out of mind. If I don't know anything about it, if I'm not aware of it, if I've never been there, if I don't have to have anything to do with it, if my hands don't have to get dirty doing anything for them, then it's almost as though they don't exist. And that's equally wrong. And then we look once again that the world has literally come to our doorstep. Our church doesn't show that by the people that attend here. Maybe there's something to be said about that. But certainly, geographical barriers continue. And we can do one thing, and that is to erase or to cross over the geographical cultural barrier that's right here within our reach. And then the economic barrier, it goes without saying. Someday we'll quit comparing people by what they have or what they don't have. But until that day comes, God has given us a command. It's not a request. Michael Porter, our student minister, is planning student camp. She was sitting at Starbucks last Thursday with a lady that's going to help with a prayer walk thing we're doing at student camp. And they were talking about it and been talking about it for a while. And a lady came up to him and interrupted and said, "Excuse me, are y'all planning a wedding?" They said, "No, we're planning." And they just said, "We're planning camp." And Michael said, "We're from a church, First Baptist Church." And she goes, "Wait a minute, are you talking about that church on Valley Ridge?" And Michael said, "Yes." You know, that's kind of a scary thing too sometimes. She goes, "Yes, that's it." And the lady smiled and she said, "Years ago," this is a young lady, she's in her mid-20s, I guess. She said, "We moved. Our neighborhood was right by the church. We're Muslim." And she said, "From our window, we could see the two steeples of your church." And it wasn't too long after we moved in that my mother got up and I heard her praying one day saying, "God, if this Jesus is real, then show me." And every day her mom got up and looked at those two steeples and was reminded of something that was missing in her life. And she said, over a period of time, my mother began to understand, and people helped my mother, and my mother became a Christian, and so am I. And she said, it all started with those two steeples. She said, "Thank you. Thank you." You know, folks, we're here for a reason. And no matter what you may have heard in the past or what you may think, there may be something good about looking like a church. There may be something positive. There may be something redemptive about knowing what we are, who we are. And those steeples, whatever they may mean to you, they are symbols that are pointing heavenward, pointing to God. And at least in one lady's mind who bought property within eyesight of those steeples, it started a conversation in her mind. And somehow God used those two steeples to bring people into her life, much like two men whose paths intersected in the book of Acts. And this is good. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to confront our own prejudices and weaknesses and sorry attitudes, and to commit to doing your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. It could well be that there's someone in this very room and you've yet to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want him to come into my life and lead me. I want to be a follower of Jesus. If that's the choice that you want to make today, then I want to ask you to step out and come forward right now. We had some children during Vacation Bible School that made this very choice over these past days here in Bible school. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never professed your faith in him. Come and tell us. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism, a symbol that's commanded of every follower of Jesus to fulfill. It's God's command. It doesn't save you, but it's his request. No, it's his command that we follow him in believer's baptism to show a lost and dying world that we love him. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe you were drawn to this building. Maybe these steeples brought you here today. Maybe not. We'd invite you to come and join this church if that's what God is asking, leading you to do. And then maybe you're here today and you've got some barriers to break down. And I guess what you'd have to do is agree with Peter and say, I can't do it. I'd have never gone down this path. I'd have never gone and knocked on Cornelius' door. It just wouldn't have entered my mind. But God led me to do that. And so ask for God to help you break through those barriers of culture, of race, of language, money, whatever it is. We're called to serve. So let's do it. We stand together. We sing. We ask you to respond and come forward as God leads you right now.